We are so blessed to give praise and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is only one God that we serve, the great God Jehovah. Amen. Nobody like him. You can go to every nation in this world and they can have statues of their gods. And you can even see a bio about that God. But none can compare to the God that we serve, that we get to call Abba, that we get to call Father. And we are so grateful because of what he bestows upon us. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. It's a very fascinating year, 2009. People would think if because 9 is an odd number, things would be out of place. But not really. If you really look, I believe Abba wants to bring his children together. He wants them to unite. He wants them to see things. He wants us to, if we're going to unite, I think one of the things we must really seriously take a look at is God may cause us, well, not cause, he may move us towards doing things that's out of the ordinary, some things that's going to be very extraordinary. And so some of the things I want to talk about, maybe not in this study right now, but in studies to come. We're talking about accepting the challenges of 2009. This is part two. And this particular study is talking about the importance of life. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they testify of me." Life is, according to James, a vapor that appears for a season, then vanishes away. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that the life in our flesh, of our flesh, is in the blood. It's amazing how you cannot separate the blood from the life and expect someone to live. Those on a dialysis machine, if they don't get to that dialysis machine, they will die because their blood is now dirty and the organ that was placed in them by God to cleanse the blood is not functioning now. As a result, they have to be hooked up to some man's invention, this machine, and it begins to clean their blood over the process of anywhere from 3+ hours. We are grateful for that. You can have a heart operation. They can take the heart out of you and hook you up. That man years ago was hooked up to a Jarvik 7 machine. He lived. He didn't have a heart, but they hooked him up to a machine. But he had blood, and in his blood had life. I did a study, several studies, on the power of the blood. And the Bible lets us know that blood is so significant that God uses blood as a vehicle. When Adam was made, according to Scripture, from the dust of the ground, God formed him, but he was lifeless. He looked like a mannequin. He almost looked real. But there was something missing in Adam, and the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So with that breath, God breathed blood into this man, and the blood now became the courier to carry life, life throughout every fiber of his being. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain struck his brother Abel, God said it like this: "His blood crieth to me from the ground." I didn't know the blood can speak. Did you know the blood can speak? According to God, the blood speaks very loud. And so we must understand the importance of life. We look at John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Did you see that? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So to gain entrance to the Father, three things is needed. You need the way. Liars cannot get there. You need the truth. And you need life. Jesus said, all of this is found in me. And if you go back a few chapters to the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Bible writes a very poignant phrase for us to see and a story for us to see. It says here in verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, capital W makes this to be a person. And this person, of course, is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, the Word was not anything made that was made. Now look at it, it says in verse 4, in Him, the Word was life. And the life was the what? Light of men. So we look here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we recognize that God gave life for a specific reason. But then again, there's going to be an enemy to life, and we're going to talk about him in our teachings also. Heavenly Father, over the next several minutes, I ask that you would touch us, that you would give us insights, that you will allow us to come to a realization, Lord, that your words are so true and righteous. So we thank you for what you're going to release in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I got to tell you something. Ever since the abortion was legalized in America 36 years ago, I was thinking about that today, 36 years ago, January 1973, there has been a great dark spirit that has covered the United States of America. And not only has that spirit covered the United States of America, but every nation that America has free reign in, there's that dark spirit, that dark cloud over it. I believe it is what it turns out to be, the precursor or of that fourth horse of the apocalypse spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 8. Let's go there. Let's go take a ride to Revelation. Not too many of the believers like to go to the book of Revelation. They're afraid of what's written in this book. The Bible says if you keep the sayings of this book, you'll be blessed. So the very last book, Revelation chapter number 6. Now, isn't it ironic that man was made on the sixth day? And in the sixth chapter of the final book, it talks about what's going to happen to man. Revelation 6, 1 says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Did you see that? This is where we're at today. We have someone who's on a white horse. What a white represents? Purity, cleanliness, you know. And then it says here, this person that sits upon him, a crown was given unto him. Well, if you look at a crown, what's a crown? A crown means authority. So this is a designated individual that's going to soon be on this white horse. And then he had a bow, but they had no arrows. So this is a person, according to scripture, he's going to go forth conquering and to conquer. How's he going to do this? With wars? Not at all. He's going to come peaceably. Bible says in Daniel, he will come through flatteries and he will win the hearts of the people. Another translation way you can see that word flattery is through voting. He's going to come and he's going to appeal to the people, and the people will grab this individual. This guy's going to be a man full of peace, according to what people will think. But boy, they got something coming. Verse number 3 says, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. This is horse number 2, horse that was red. Power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Wait a minute now. The first guy's going to come with peace, but here's another horseman right behind him that's going to take away peace, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, or destruction to kill. Now, verse number 5 tells us something about horse number 3. He opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld a black horse. So remember, we saw the white horse first. We saw the what? Red horse. Now we see the what? Black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a day's wage. 3 measures of barley for a day's wage. People pay the penny. That's a day's wage. Look at the price of food, of what it's going to be like. Hey, I just saw today. gasoline went up again. Oh, we're coming to a time that's going to be very, very fascinating. And the Bible says in verse 6, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse number 7 says, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Here's horse number 4 that I call the horse of the apocalypse. Behold, a pale horse, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was, look, death. So this is the horse that death rides. Hell followed after him. Hell wasn't on that horse. Hell followed this horse. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Isn't that something? A fourth of the earth. If we look at the fourth of the earth and we have 6.3 billion people, we'll just round it out to 6 billion. What would be a fourth of 6? Look how many people will die as a result of whatever means, sword or hunger or whatever. That's a lot of people that's going to die. That's a lot of people that's going to have to face eternity. The question is, do they know Jesus? If they leave this planet without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know their eternity is doomed. They will have to go to the lake of fire. So my point in sharing this verse with you, the word precursor, incidentally, means one that precedes and indicates the approach of another. Abortion is a precursor to this horse. Because the spirit of death is over America to the point of where now, because it's legalized, we don't even bat an eye. I'm talking about believers also. Like every single day, I'll be honest with you. There's not a day I really wake up and I cry because people will be aborted today. What has happened to me? What has happened to us as believers in Yeshua? We need to come to a realization that death is a mighty enemy. And this spirit of death was birthed when sin manifested in ages past. Death is a direct result of sin, according to Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So that means everybody's going to die according to what the Bible says. According to 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is an enemy. But as you read that verse, you find out it's called the last enemy. So categorized, God says, death is the last we're going to take out. The last enemy to be destroyed by God is death. But I thought Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. Oh yeah, everything he needed to do to give us life is finished. We can rebuke death today if we understand that it is not the time for an individual to die. We've done that before. It can be done again. That's a dominion the Lord has given to us through his word. Death is the result of the sin of Lucifer against God. As a result of that, a third of the angels followed him, and they're all condemned to die. This is an amazing, amazing fact that you and I need to look at. So since abortion was legalized in America, we would think, well, you know, that's something terrible. What can be done about it? Roe versus Wade. And perhaps, you know, if we were to begin to really investigate the scriptures, we can come out with what God feels about this. Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. And people would say, do you think they had abortion in the early days? Well, let's go to Leviticus 18 and see what the Bible says. It might not have been called abortion like we call it today, but I assure you, this devil is not a new devil. From day one, he already put things down. Remember, we're talking about the importance of life for one reason. Why is that? Because we have it, and we need to know how to take care of it. Leviticus 18, will you look with me, if you will, at verse number 21. Thou shalt not let any of your children your seed, pass through the fire of Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You might want to underline that name Molech there. Molech is the god of the Ammonites. And Molech was a brazen statue that would be heated up to the point to where it was recognized as a god of passion. So they would take infants, toddlers, even adolescents, and they would take them and offer them up to this fire god that would be heated up, and this would consume, burn the children. And this was a high for this people, for these people. And to drum out the noise of the screaming children, people would be there beating drums. So whenever the drums would be beaten, people knew, oh, we're going to worship Molech today. Chapter 20, verse number 2 says, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that are journeying in Israel, that giveth any of his seed or children to Molech, listen to this, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So what's God's take on abortion? He's not too happy. And I shared recently on one of our programs, I said, somebody's going to have to give an account to God. So now we look at these scripture verses here, and this is just in Leviticus. Join me, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll give you another verse here in 1 Kings chapter 11. And you say, now why should we have to study these things? Well, the Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. And so we look today, and we see we're doing the same thing, just that we don't hear the beating drums anymore. Because, you know, the passing of the children through the fire is being done in beautiful, clean doctor offices. Chapter 11 of the book of 1 Kings tells us in verse number 6 and 7. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place, it's a worship place, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, what is interesting here, the Ammonites and the Moabites are the people who are descended from Lot and his two daughters. Read about that in the book of Genesis. But here we see something very interesting, that instead of worshiping, remember, the Bible called Lot righteous Lot. But look what his children and grandchildren and posterity ended up doing. Killing and saying, but that's good because this is our God. And the more we offer up and pass our children through the fire, the more passionate we can become, the more, the more we can have our licentiousness, the more that we can enjoy our lives and enjoy ourselves. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 23. Well, it's in the scripture, everybody. Something you and I must look at. We must seriously consider what God is saying. After all, if you're his child, and if something is offending your father, you better know what it is, and you need to know how you don't have to stand in his wrath. So we need to look here in verse number 10. The Bible says, it talks about what's going on here in where? God's nation, the nation of Israel. And this is very, very interesting here in verse 10. It says, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. We're talking about Josiah. Josiah says, I know what our parents have been doing. I know what those who were before us were doing. He says, but now we're not going to let this happen. To the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. Now, this is very, very interesting because God looks at this and he says, why would you do that? I am the God of life. Why would you go to death and see death as something that's rewarding. It's not rewarding. Unless you think that's the only place. Go with me, if you will, to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. 35th verse says, "And they built the high places of Baal," or Baal, "which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom." We just read that, huh? The valley of the children of Hinnom. Yeah. Jeremiah 32:35. "To cause their sons and their daughters," listen to this, "to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." So, Judge Harry Blackmun, 1973, Supreme Court legalizes abortion. His signature goes down. When he died, I wonder what he had to give an account for before the Most High God. So, in all these years, 36 years, 50 million that we know of have been aborted. 50 million. The Bible lets us know that if a heva, a wrongdoing, is done, somebody has to right the wrong. And the church has been negligent in not speaking out enough against this. And we must take it upon, this is going to be one of the challenges of 2009. You and I are going to have to be challenged to the point of saying, you know what, I don't care how people treat me, I'm going to stand up for what is right. Even if it means just holding a sign that brings it back into the consciousness of the people. See, what has happened was, somebody said, if nobody wanted to fight, there would never be wars. So and even though wars can be legal, if nobody would show up, there wouldn't be a war. It takes two people to have a war. If abortion was still legal in America, if people said, we do not want abortion, there will not be any abortions. So we have to get to the consciousness of the people. We have to change their mind. This is a very big spiritual battle that's happening today. And the reason I want to share this with you is because of news that we received. A pro-life group in Washington has launched a campaign to oppose what it calls President-elect Barack Obama's planned $1.5 billion bailout of the abortion industry. The Obama-Biden Transition Project posted a report on its website that calls for dramatic policy reversals on abortion, including $1 billion in taxpayer money for international abortion groups like Planned Parenthood. The report, titled "Advancing Reproductive Rights and Health in a New Administration," also calls for a 133% increase in funding for the Title X program, which funds Planned Parenthood clinics across the country. So, July 8th, 2008, Barack Obama, standing before Planned Parenthood while he was delivering his speech, he says, "The first thing I would do as president is to sign the Freedom of Choice Act." Look at this man's priority. The first thing he would do is not give rights to the homosexuals. He said, the first thing I'll do is continue the murdering. So for people to tell me they believe God's best was placed in office, and he's the will of God, I understand the Bible. But God also knew this man's heart would be the exact image he would need to be the precursor of the man who's going to ride the horse in chapter 6 of Revelation. This Freedom of Choice Act, may I remind you, will eradicate nearly every state and federal abortion law that protects the unborn baby. It would also prevent states from enacting any similar protective measures for the unborn in the future. So what do we do about this? What can we do about this as believers in Yeshua? Well, I believe if you remain silent, we're not going to hear the silent screams that's going on in the wombs. Today, as we speak, children are losing their lives. And this is just not an American problem. This is a worldwide problem. China has aborted much more than we have, but they're going to have to give an account for that. You don't hear too much messages on life and the necessity of not having an abortion in churches today. You know what they say to this? It's a controversial subject. That means the mindset of the church has changed. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So as we delve into our message today, as we get into our lesson, let's look at something here. Point number one, you must understand life is from God. This is why Satan hates it. I believe that with all my heart. He hates it because it's a direct connection to God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse number 15. God speaks through Moses. Deuteronomy 30 and 15. Scripture says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. God says, I've given you life, I've given you good, I've given you death, I've given you evil. Choose life. Why? Life is from God. I believe with all my heart that God is so benevolent. God is so compassionate. God is so loving. Well, the Bible says God is love, right? God is so full of love that he looks and he says, I will give life. Look what Satan has tried to do. Speak to the hearts of men so that they can create life. Not God's way, but in test tubes. And creating the very essence. Now, what we need to see is that now they're tampering with something that God says you shouldn't touch. Second point is very simple. Life is a direct blessing from God. We need to get every Christian to believe this before we can tell the world about it, that life is a direct blessing from God. Because I hear people in Christian churches saying, well, I can't afford to have any more kids. It just costs too much money. As if God has gone broke and he cannot provide. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. He's the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, who's also the Father of life. So it is now your responsibility, it's my responsibility to talk to people and say, okay, I got to tell you something. I know you're saying you didn't plan on having this child. You might meet friends or people like that. But I need to tell you, as long as I'm in front of you, hear me. You may not like what I'm going to tell you. God don't want you to lose that child. God wants you to have this child. And if you need to, give it away. Put it up for an adoption. But don't kill it, because you're going to be held accountable. You'll be very much responsible. Number three, God is the God of the living. Do you believe that? Listen to what it says here in Matthew chapter 22. Powerful verse here. Matthew chapter 22. We're talking about the importance of life. Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 32, Jesus was speaking. In fact, let me read from verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, who's the them? You go back to these people who always, the Sadducees, who always trying to confront Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I believe with all my heart, the reason why people can sit in church and say it's okay to have abortion is because they do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Because if they did, they would walk completely away from that and they would stand in front of their house and declare, I am a child of God. I will tell you what God says. Verse 30, he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now he says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, look at verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Listen to this. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So we must understand that because of God, even though we go through this process here called death, we still live. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were gone, but they were alive. And so this is what we must understand, that God is the God of the living. You don't have to. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're on reference, that's in the Psalms. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. Now, a scripture verse that most preachers will preach from, and they will pound the living daylights out of this verse, is in John chapter 10. I want to divide that verse. John chapter 10. Let's look at the first part. John chapter 10, verse 10. Point number four is Satan despises life. You know, the new year already, people are dying on the road. People are dying through murders. People are dying through suicides. All kinds of things. We just got a phone call about those who called and said, listen, pray for me because I'm thinking about taking my life. That's not God. That is not God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He hates life. Satan despises life. He hates anything with life. He hates animals that has life. He hates fish that has life. He hates anything with life because he is incapable of giving life. The only thing he can give you is death. And death comes when life is gone. And Satan says, I want to give you. That's why I tell people, you don't have to take what the devil has to offer. So he despises. I want you to see this in your mind's eye. I want you to see how he despises life. That's why he comes against you with a vengeance. That's why he knows how to corner you and make you start meditating on foolish things. That's why he tries to come against you and even try to feel things in your mind. Now, he cannot do that to you unless you give him the key to your mind. He can put all these things over here, all the innuendos. He can lay it all out over here. But if you don't bite it, you don't have to go down. You know, you can put a hook in the water on a line, put some bait on it, and that fish can swim around it and look at it. And if it doesn't open its mouth, it'll not be caught. And that's what happens many times. We are snared by the words of our mouth. That's how the enemy catches us. To engage in a conversation, he came right up to Eve and says, hath God not said? Hath God not said? Hath God not said? Hath God not said? And she says, well, actually what God said. She opened her mouth. He threw the hook. He put the bait. Humanism was the bait. And she bit it. He says, oh no, you will be God's. Because God says, he doesn't want you to know you'll be just like him. You can be wise. And the thing that happened to her, I want to show you something here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. The thing that happened to Mother Eve still happens today. The Bible says right here, look at verse number 3, verse number 6. This is Genesis 3, 6. Look at what it says here. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, wow, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, what did she do? She walked away and said, I need something better than that. No, the Bible says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. He did eat. See what Satan did? Look what he did here in verse 6. He attacked the tripartite man, spirit, soul, and body. The tree was good for the food. That's taking care of the body, eh? It was pleasant to the eyes. You know what the eyes is, right? The eyes is the windows to the soul. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, that's going to make you be just like God. Your spirit will be renewed. And boy, the tripartite man fell that day. What a thud could be heard in all of Eden. The enemy is very crafty. The enemy knows how to get people. He sits down outside their house for the longest time, just waiting for an invitation to go in. The invitation can be through the cell phone. It could be through the television or the radio. It could be through a visitor. Whatever vehicle, that enemy will surely ride it. So we have to be careful. Somebody said to me one day, man, I saw the devil sitting outside my house. I said, better than him being inside your house. I said, let him sit outside your house. Just don't invite him in. Isn't that something? God is the God of the living. What happened to Adam and Eve that day in the garden? All the things that they had, they lost. All because they chose to listen to the voice of the stranger versus the voice. The voice of who? The Father that made them and loved them. Number five, Jesus is God's gift of life. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I can show you that. John 10:10, the latter part. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Now, I dare say all of us here listening to this today, we still have not experienced that abundant life. We have our good days, we have our grand days, but we have never had those abundant days. I want to have abundant life. What about you? You know it's attainable. You can live it on earth. You don't have to die, go to heaven, come back and live abundantly. He says, I am come that they might have life, life on earth, and have it abundantly. That's what we want. We want it to be so beautiful that God says, now you tapped into what is mine. You know, God set us up to be blessed, not cursed. And if we can begin to see that God wants to bless us immeasurably, there's so much things that God wants to pour into our lives, but we hold the keys. It's up to us to open up this door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You got to open the door. Once that door is open, he gains entrance. Now he will bless you. The psalmist said it like this. I believe it's in the 34th division. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's a lot. How much is within you? You need to go find out what's in you. If you're telling your soul to bless the Lord, what's within you? You need to come to that realization that I want to bless God. Doesn't matter what anybody says, I will bless the Lord. And here's point number six. Life is only found in God. Let's go to John chapter 11. Let's have fun here in John chapter 11. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. I mean, God gives us so much. We walk around blessed. There's a lot of people who don't recognize nor realize that we are so blessed. I mean, God desires to give us so much, and yet we hold the keys of lack. Because we don't open the door, we find ourselves in lack. And we shouldn't have to be in lack because God wants to bless us. And when God wants to bless us, you know, he comes with these 18-wheelers. He says, I want to give you everything that is available. But if you reject it, then there's nothing I can do for you. I have chosen to say, God, come on over to my house. I want you to bless me. I want you to pour into my life. Look what it says here in John chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus speaks to a crying sister named Martha. He says, I am, verse 25, the resurrection and the life. There's that key word again. We're talking about what? The importance of life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, who cooks for me? Do you believe this? I love using the scripture verses here with Martha and her sister Mary, because in churches, there are many people who work in the feeding ministry. And they love God. And they just take delight in being a blessing to many, many people. But they don't believe the word of God. So here Jesus is, I mean, to me, why did he even have to ask her this? It was obvious. He wanted to make an make an assurance in her heart that she understood who he was. I'm not just Jesus who come to your house and give you Bible studies. I'm not the one who just talk to you about the kingdom of God and you get into feed me and my boys. I am the resurrection and the life. I can never be late. Whenever I show up, I'm always on time. See, well, let's digress now. Let's go back in this chapter. We're in chapter 11, verse number 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, you're late, Jesus, you're late. One of the great challenges of 2009 is for us to never doubt that God's always on time. It might look like when the bill must be paid and the money has not shown up. If God blessed you with that, then God's going to see you through. People say, well, I don't know about that, man. Will God come at the 11th hour? Well, he might show up at 10:30 for all you know. But God has an impeccable record. That's what I found out in my studying of God. What? He is never late. Earlier in that chapter, he told his boys, he says, our friend Lazarus is sick. They said, you'll be all right. Then he told them, Lazarus is dead and been dead for 4 days now. He says, come on, let's go. And he goes there, and the Bible says right here, verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary, she sat still in the house. Martha goes out there, and boy, she got a charge against Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then she speaks out, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of the Father, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now she speaks of the future. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Let me show you something about that phrase right there. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. One of the big things we see about Jesus is that he is an event. We see Jesus as being our provider. We see him as being our supplier. He's the event for us. He can do it. I can do all things. Jesus lets us know nothing is impossible. But Jesus clears her thinking up here. Listen to this again. I'm going to read it to you again. Verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know my brother shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In the resurrection. She sees an event called the resurrection when? In the last day. See, that's how people think today, that what Jesus is going to do, the grandest thing will happen in the last day. But listen to what Jesus said. He clarified her thinking right there. He says, I am the resurrection. This is not an event. The resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. That's Revelation right there. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, he stood out right there. Watch this now. He stands up. Remember now, come, I'm going to put your finger here. Let's go back to John chapter 1. I don't want nobody to get any conniptions when we're going to make a statement. Look what it says here. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Watch this now. And the Word was God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So we come back here to John 11. Jesus says, I am. He can tell you it like this. I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And may I tell Christians, we need to stop looking for events. You have this group in the body of Christ. They're singing, I'm waiting for the rapture, waiting for my time to say goodbye. No, why are you waiting for an event? We need to get to work. We need to be busy and do what God has called us to do, because time is running out. Prophecies will give us events. a third of the Bible is comprised of these events called prophecies. But we ought not to be waiting around, because when you wait for an event, guess what? You put a time frame on it, then you say, well, it is not going to happen till another 2-3 months. And meanwhile, I'm not going to do nothing. Jesus said it like this: occupy till I come. Be busy. They that wait on the Lord, it says, he shall renew their strength. So waiting on the Lord means you have to constantly be at work. It's not a matter of you just sitting down, chilling out. True life that we want is only found in God. Here's number 7. Life is our pass given by God to enter earth and do his will. Imagine that. Life is our pass to enter earth that God gave us so that we can do his will. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Jeremiah chapter 1. A lot of people don't recognize this. You know, you go to a lot of amusement parks, they give you a pass for you to get in there. You go to this one place, they give you a pass for you to go in there. You go to this other place, they give you a pass for you to go in there. When you came to this planet, guess what God gave you? A pass. It's called life. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Boy, here's an I verse if you ever like to see one. God speaks. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Stop right there. Do you believe God knew you before you came here? This is not Mormonism I'm teaching now. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Before we showed up, God already knew who we were. The Bible says here, before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. The word sanctified means to set apart. God already sent each and every one listening to me. God has sanctified you, and you have been ordained in a specific gifting unto nations. People say, how can I go to nations? I don't know anybody in Africa. Nobody told you to go to Africa. In our society today, nations live all around us. If you live in an apartment, I guarantee you probably have 10, 20, 30 different nations in that apartment. When you see them at the elevator, when you see them at the store, you're talking to a nation. This is what this man was sent here to do. God says, I formed thee, number one. I knew thee, number two. I sanctified thee, number three. I ordained thee, number four. There are the four things that God knows about your life. Your parents don't have a clue about it. But he just gave them the opportunity to be the vehicles to usher you in at his time. This is why I don't have to wrestle at night. Why wasn't I born back in the days of Columbus? Because God didn't tell me I was going to live in that time. He set me up for this time. I would have been so out of order and out of place if I lived in the days of Columbus, waiting for somebody to invent the radio and television, because that's the forte God uses me to preach the gospel with. But God allowed me to be born at the right time. That's why people say, man, I wish I was born at another time. These are evil days. But God chose for you to be alive at this time. And he has done 4 specific things in your life so that you can be successful. Life is our pass. God gave us to enter this planet to do his will. And as we launch out, now watch what it says here. This is how we normally shriek when God tells us something that blows our mind. Verse 6, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Oh, we can just pull out a whole roll of excuses and tell God why we can't do it. But the Lord has his answers. Verse 7, the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Wow. See, do you understand that God sends you? You don't choose where you want to go. That's something that, for me, it took a while. And once I got this, I understood this, I began to teach this. And boy, you should have seen the strange looks I would get from people. Amen. They're like, what in the world are you saying? I said, I didn't choose to come to this church. God brought me here. And when God's through with me here, he'll move me on. See, my life is an assignment. I have that pass. It's called life. He says it right here. He says, you shall go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you shall speak. Now look what else it says. Be not afraid of their faces. You know how that can make us stop telling the truth. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You need to understand that no matter where God sends you, he's with you. Now remember, if you go there on your own, he's still with you because he's omnipresent, but you might not be getting the backup like you should unless he sent you there. This is one of the big things that Christians need to learn. Since we use that old adage, no man is an island, so you can't just launch out and do what you want to do, but we must be sure Abba said, this is where you need to be at this time. We deal with a God of time. Yeah, God is an eternal God, but he deals with time. Time is for us here on earth. There's no time in heaven. There's only time on earth. Okay. Even the lake of fire will be eternity through all eternity. So there's no time there. This time that we look at, this time element that rushes us is here on earth. So God placed you, allowed you to be born, conceived at the right time, born at the right time, to live in the right years, to make a difference in that time. And when your time is up, if he so chooses, he'll pull you out and someone else will replace you. And such is life. So now we don't have to sit back, go to a psychiatrist and say, I don't know why I'm alive at this time. I'm alive because God says he wants me at this time to do what he has called me to do, what he has ordained me to do, why he has anointed me to do what I'm doing. Then the Bible says, watch this. Don't be afraid of their faces. The Lord put his hand and he touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Look at this. Here's the assignment. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. This guy was not going to die young. He had a lot of work ahead of him. And this is what we need to understand. I meet a lot of Christians who say, well, I just hope that, you know, I live a long life. I said, well, first thing I need to ask you is, are you obedient to the will of God? I believe so. Have you been obedient to your parents? What has that got to do? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with a promise that you may live long on earth. I expect to live long. If I don't jeopardize my own self, I will live a long life. Because I've obeyed my parents. They look at me and like, I think I have. I said, no, you need to know that you have. When we look at the scriptures, God says, I got to work for you. I got to work for you. And you stop and you say, oh, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed by this. How can I do this? Not by might. Not by your power. Stop calling your friends and try to figure out how you folks can work this out. It's going to be done by my spirit. That's the way to work it out right there. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Why is that? Because I've learned to trust God. When everything else fails, can I tell you this? God never fails. When everything else seems to have come to its end, God never has an end. God is a blessing God. And God looks and he says, I want to give you much more than what you've ever experienced. Those who died in the Lord, and he said they were precious in Psalm 116, verse 15. Imagine when they close their eyes here, they open their eyes there. And he says, come here, good and faithful servant. I mean, they probably thought they weren't going to die. They believe that they're going to live on. But we know how life is. I told somebody, in fact, I told many somebody through the years, when your time is up, why don't you leave? Because if you don't leave, the person who's supposed to take your place can't do their job. And they'll be frustrated because what they'll be doing is like when you tread water, you go in a pool or in an ocean, in a pond, and you're treading water. You're in place. It's like running in Mach time, just running in place, in step. You're not going nowhere. You're just getting tired. So when the work is up and you have to see, this is what you have to go. Jeremiah had to go and ask God. When it's time for him to die, he says, Lord, can I ask you a question? Did I root out? Did I pull down? Did I destroy? Did I throw down? Did I build and plant? Exactly like he said I'm supposed to do. Because if this is completed, I'm out of here. What did Elijah say to Elisha? If you see me go, if you see me go, you can have what you asked for. How did he know he was going? God told him, you're going to go. It was such a prophetic word that Elijah is leaving that the schools of the prophets knew it. Hey, Elisha, do you know your master's leaving? He says, I know. Be quiet. It was such a strong prophetic word that was given. Heaven rang. I'm taking out Elijah. But not everybody heard. Only those who had a prophetic ear to hear heard. Jesus said again in Revelation 2 and 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So I come right back to something I've always stated for years. If you're not led of the Spirit of God, who's leading you? If you're not hearing from the Spirit of God, who are you listening to? And if you choose to believe that it's not important for you to hear from the Holy Spirit of God, you're out of order and you're not on your way to the celestial city. Because you cannot come to Jesus unless he, the Spirit of God, brings you and convicts you. He introduces us to Jesus Christ. No one else can. And so when we come to that realization that God is in full control, we don't have to fret. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to lament. We don't have to sit by and cry out and say, oh, woe is me, Lord. I don't know what to do. Why am I this way, Lord? Lord, I thought I'd have something better than this, Lord. I think, Lord, you know, this is not good. No, we don't have to be like those over there in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. No, you don't have to go and do that, Psalm 137. It's time for you to take your harps off the willows and begin to play it. It's time for us to come to a realization that God wants to bless us. I don't know about you all, but I love being blessed. And because God will bless me, I will receive. I will be the recipient of that blessing. Nobody will stop me from receiving what is mine because God said it's mine. Somebody said, why are you going to be stingy? No, it's not about being stingy. It's about being mine. And I'm going to take it because God says it's mine. My name's on it, not your name on it. So since my name is on it, I'm going to run after it. I'm going to latch onto it, and I'm going to thank God for it every single day of my life. Why should I have to bless God? Why should I have to bless God? Because God has been so good to me and too good to me for me to be silent. So in this quiet time, when most Christians say, well, I just don't want to get involved. I don't know. Listen to me. This is the time for us to open our mouth. This is the time for us to begin to bless God. This is the time for us to begin to magnify the eternal creator and say, Lord, without you, I couldn't make it. I say, I know that in my heart. Do you? I know this in my heart. Without the Lord, I could never make it. And when I think about the Lord, he saved me. He raised me up, turned my life around. When I think about all these things that God has done for me, I'm going to continue to bless him. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at verse number 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That'll keep you shouting till you reach the celestial city. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from what? Destruction. Who crowneth thee with what? Loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That renewing process is very, very important for us. People say, oh, they're just going through. No, I'm not going through. I'm being renewed. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Listen to this. I'll close with this verse. God made known his ways unto Moses. But the rest of the people, they just saw his acts. He told Moses what he was going to do. He showed them what he could do. I want to be like Moses. I want God to tell me what he's going to do. I don't want to be a day late and a dollar short and say, oh, look, I want to tell you this is going to happen. You better open your eyes and see it. Father, we seal this with the Holy Spirit of promise. We thank you for the victory that is ours. We thank you that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We magnify the eternal creator, the ancient of days. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.